All right, we return to Daniel chapter 5, and we continue on with what I would call a two-part series on pride. On pride. As we looked at last week from Daniel chapter 4, we saw the end of King Nebuchadnezzar. And as we saw last week, I would suggest to us that I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved through this encounter with the Almighty God. As God humbled him and lowered him to the ground, God showed him that God alone is great. And so as we read, even as we started off this morning's service, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, am praising, exalting, and honoring the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." We see that even Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest, proudest, most full of himself king that probably ever lived on the earth, was humbled before God and caused to worship him and praise him. And so we saw that that whole chapter was about his pride, about his giving himself the glory and giving himself the credit rather than giving that credit and honor and glory to God as God deserved. And so we asked ourselves the question, how do we rob God of his glory? And any time that we take credit for ourselves, even for any little thing that we do, and we start to kind of get full of ourselves, even if it's not like wanting to be worshipped and praised like Nebuchadnezzar, but we take any sort of credit for what happens, then we start to rob God of his glory. And so we were reminded last week that everything that we do, the whole point of our lives, our very existence, is just to point to God and to give God all the glory. That's the only reason why we exist. That's the only reason why he created us. And God, as we saw last week, will share his glory with no one. He won't allow anyone to rob him of his glory. He alone is the one that's worthy of praise and honor and worship. And so when Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself and said, "Look how great I am," God said no, and he humbled him. But as you see, as we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, but then he gave the praise and the honor and the recognition to God. But as we'll see this week, his grandson Belshazzar does not do the same. Belshazzar gives no mention, no nothing to God. He just kind of, he elevates Daniel and that's it. And you know what happened? God just killed him. He said, "It's enough. It's enough." There, as much as Nebuchadnezzar was proud, when he was humbled, he gave the credit to God. And I believe God saved him. Whereas Belshazzar, his grandson, is just kind of portrayed here as a bumbling idiot, a fool. A fool who does not recognize the power of God and the greatness of God. Yes, he came into an encounter with the living God, and he came away, in some sense, fearful, but it didn't change his life. It didn't transform him into a worshiper. It didn't cause him to recognize and to truly know and understand how great God is. And God said, "Enough," and he took his life. He took his life. So this is part two in our lesson on pride. The lesson on why do we live? Why did God create us? And ultimately, as we see through this chapter, everything that we read through here just points to the fact that God alone is worthy of glory. Now, that's the message for us. That's the lesson. We are created to glorify God. We're created to honor him, to worship him, to praise him. And so we everything that we do, the whole reason we live, everything should be to give God the praise, to give God the worship. And we'll see that as we walk through chapter 5. So let's dive in to chapter 5 of Daniel. As we said, Belshazzar, in the first couple verses here, he throws this big party, this big feast. And as you kind of look at Belshazzar, you kind of see how he's characterized, self-confident. I would say brash is kind of the word that I would use to describe him. Arrogant, proud, of course. But he's throwing this huge party for all his wives and his concubines. And just out of his brashness and his kind of boldness, if you will, he says, "Go get the golden cups from God's temple." So they get them and they start drinking in them. And then you'll notice that key phrase in verse 4, they drank the wine, and notice this, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. It's not only the audacity that he had to go take from God's temple and to drink out of the goblets there, but taking from God's instruments that were to be used in the worship of God, and then drinking and then praising their pagan gods of gold and silver, of of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. It's just an affront to God. And I love here that it describes the gods in this way. Did you think about that? Just kind of read through those questions that I sent out this week. You know, he doesn't just say he prays to his Babylonian gods, right? Which is what they were doing. They're worshiping their Babylonian gods. But he says the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And a couple times that keeps getting repeated throughout here. These gods that they're worshiping were made out of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That's repeated over and over. Why do you think the author repeats that? Anyone? They're not real? Good. They're created. These gods are just made out of stuff. They're creation, not creator. They are objects. They are not the almighty, infinite God. And so several times throughout this section, the author keeps emphasizing that these gods are not real gods at all. They're nothing but idols. And as we see throughout the Old Testament, an idol is nothing except for a creation of humankind. And I think the question that we have to ask ourselves as we walk through this chapter is, obviously we don't worship wooden idols. We don't worship these idols of our creation in terms of like carving out some. Well, I guess some people do, but most of us here, most of the people that we know, don't worship idols that they create and stick on their mantle. But what do we worship? Right? What do we worship that's our own creation rather than the creator? Right? Whether it be just the ideologies that we get sucked into, whether it's materialism, whether it be even good things that we can get our priorities out of place. We'll talk through the application of this, but whether it be something as simple as safety or family or good things that we worship and we end up making our priority rather than God alone being our priority, rather than God alone being the reason that we live and the reason for living is to glorify God. And we take even sometimes good things and we make them idols and we worship them, we praise them by the way that we live. Anyway, we'll get into that as we walk through here. But you'll see here that you read through this description of Belshazzar, and he's praising these gods, and then verse 5, God suddenly or immediately responds. Once again, you've seen that all throughout the book of Daniel. There's this immediate response as if to say, look, this is why I'm doing this. You did this, and so I'm doing this in response or in return. You're praising and worshiping your gods. You are kind of boasting in yourself and in your own strength and your self-sufficiency and dependence on yourself. And God says no. And he starts writing on the wall. Look at how Belshazzar responds in verse 6. As we said, his face grows pale, his thoughts alarmed him, his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Not exactly a description of a man that has it all together. Right, he's completely lost his composure. And I would say, contrast Belshazzar here with Nebuchadnezzar, A. Even more importantly, contrast him with Daniel's response, and even the queen's response. I would say that the author here is contrasting this self-confident king with others whose confidence was in God, primarily Daniel. But I think also the queen is contrasted here with her calm, cool response. You see, the only way that you can have a kind of boldness and confidence in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of perplexing situations, is if your trust is in the Almighty God. As we walk throughout this book of Daniel, we see that that's how Daniel responds. It doesn't matter what the situation is. In the weeks past, you saw, knock, 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 Daniel, we're at your door, we're going to kill you. Daniel doesn't respond like this. He doesn't quiver in fear. His knees don't start knocking together and he collapses on the floor in fear of his life. Even though he's in a much more, in one sense, impossible situation. You see Daniel's cool, calm, collected response. Daniel trusts in God, and so he has this confidence in God that enables him to be bold and strong and confident no matter what comes his way. In contrast that with Belshazzar. Belshazzar is arrogant and proud and brash and bold. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, his confidence is in himself. And so when the situation, even though he's the king, when the situation gets beyond what he can handle, he completely loses it. He has no confidence beyond himself. And so I would say one of the major lessons that we should learn as we walk throughout the book of Daniel is the confidence that rests in God alone. As we've seen in the weeks past and we'll continue to see, if we have a relationship with Almighty God, the King of the universe, we understand that he's the one that's in control of all things. It doesn't matter what impossible situation you're thrown into the midst of, your trust can be in God. Your reliance can be in God, and you can be confident that God is in control of your life, and you don't have to worry about your circumstances. And so contrast that with this brash, self-confident, proud, arrogant man who trusted in himself, and yet when it gets down to it, when he's brought face to face with his Creator, all of a sudden his self-confidence is gone. His boldness, his brashness is gone. It's stripped from him, and he's standing there left naked before the power of Almighty God. And so you just see he just completely loses it. He has no ability to control himself at this point. And so, of course, you know the story. He calls in for his magicians and conjurers to come in and to make the interpretation of the writing, but no one can, according to verse 8. And so verse 9, he's even more alarmed, even grows even paler, and he's just completely lost all hope. But now notice this in verse 10. I love verse 10. The queen entered the banquet hall. And I think the author's purposefully trying to contrast here this king with this queen. And I would suggest to you that this queen was not his wife. This queen was probably what we would call the queen mother. And I think that within the language here, I'll explain a little bit how this works out. But most likely this was either his mother or his grandmother. Because if you look through history, what you'll find out is that Belshazzar was not Nebuchadnezzar's son. He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And you go, okay, what's the importance of this? It's kind of an aside, but I think it's very interesting as we walk through here. It kind of confirms this account. You see, what happened was Nebuchadnezzar's son was named Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the king, and kind of through a bunch of circumstances, he kind of somewhat lost control of his kingdom. I don't know too much of the history, but he ended up fleeing into Arabia and kind of like hiding out on this desert oasis and leaving his son Belshazzar as ruler over his kingdom. And so that would have left Nabonidus' wife left in the kingdom, the queen mother, as it were. She would have been actually the queen because, you know, and then Belshazzar would have been the son who's kind of ruling in his father's place. But his father wasn't dead. He was just kind of like afraid and living at this retreat oasis in the bottom of Arabia. And you go, okay, so that's nice to know. But what's significant about it is, A, it seems like we know that the queen knows Daniel. You know, obviously kind of going through Nebuchadnezzar's reign, living through all of that. She was confronted with Daniel's God. It's possible she trusted in Daniel's God and knew Daniel's God. And so, once again, you see her calm, cool, collected response in the midst of this compared to that of her son, this bumbling idiot, who's just completely lost it because he's self-confident. And so you see that contrast being worked out here in the text. And then also it's interesting, just as kind of like an aside, notice what does Belshazzar offer the person who will make this interpretation known to the king? Make them third ruler in the kingdom, right? And you're like, okay, why is that? Well, if you understand history, it's clear. It's because Belshazzar himself is only second in the kingdom, right? Or depending on how you look at it, what he was offering him was not one, two, three, but that all three of them would be what's called a triumvirate, like three rulers together, like all equally reigning and ruling together. So either way, it makes good sense because Belshazzar was not the supreme king in the kingdom. His father was still alive. And so that's why what he offers here is being third in the kingdom. Now, how does that play in? It doesn't help us too much with the interpretation, except for A, it validates what we see here in Daniel, fits perfectly with what we know from history. I mean, you could look this stuff up on Wikipedia. It's common knowledge. And then secondly, I think it helps us to see that this queen was not his wife. And that's important to be able to contrast the two. Because obviously Belshazzar, he's drinking all this wine with his wives and concubines. It's like, why was this queen not there if she's his wife? Well, she's not. She's the queen, but she's the mother. And so that's why she knew who Daniel was. She was older than her son, where her son had no recollection. He was too young to remember these events. And so she knew Daniel, and she knew Daniel's God. And she that's probably why she has this calm, cool perspective, is that she possibly knew who God was. And so you see that contrast. The queen enters in calm and cool and says, "Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale." Verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the father of the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners." And then, so he says, basically, so bring in Daniel. And so you know what happens. Verse 13, they bring in Daniel, and Belshazzar says, "Hey, look, I've heard that you're very wise, and so, you know, I've heard about you that you can interpret all these difficult things." And so he offers him, "You know, I'll make you third ruler of the kingdom if you just interpret this writing for me." Notice Daniel's response in verse 17. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to the king.'" He says, "King, I don't need your gifts. I don't need your presence. I don't need the things that you want to give to me. My trust is in God. God is the one that gives me power. God is the one that gives me strength." And so he completely rejects the gifts of this pagan king. But he says, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you what God is saying to you." You just see Daniel once again, his complete trust in God, his complete desires to glorify God and to live solely so that God alone will be praised and honored. And so he doesn't want to take any of the gifts. It wasn't about that. The whole point of his life was simply to point people to God. And so he starts off his speech, as in every case in the book of Daniel, declaring the greatness of God. Notice what he says in verse 18. "O King, the Most High God," right? That's how you start off. God, the Most High God, not just any other God, as if there's a million different gods. There's only one God, the Most High God, the Almighty God. "That God is the one who granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whoever he wished, he spared alive, and whoever he wished, he elevated, and whoever he wished, he humbled." Right? God made your father. The word father in Hebrew could mean grandfather as well, if it's within the range of the word. He says, God made your grandfather great. Right? Your grandfather was great. He had complete control. He was the greatest king that ever lived. Whoever he had complete sovereignty, that he killed whoever he wanted, he spared whoever he wanted. He humbled and he elevated whoever he wanted, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. Right? Your father was so great. God made him so great. He made him this great king. But the moment he started taking the glory for himself, God said, "Enough." And he took the glory away from your grandfather, the king. And you know what happened? This is just a flashback of chapter 4 that we read last week. He was driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was made to eat grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind. And he sets over it whomever he wishes, right? Nebuchadnezzar was this great king, but God humbled him and showed him, made him this like a wild animal until he recognized or understood that God alone is the king. And God is the one who's sovereign. And he's the one that lifts up and raises up men. And so now the finger points to Belshazzar, and Daniel says, but you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. That's the point. That's the point. You knew this. You knew better. You knew the greatness of God. You saw the greatness of God working in your grandfather's life. The greatest king that ever lived was humbled and made to recognize that God is the true king. And yet you, his son, you his grandson, you knew all this. You knew the stories. You heard them growing up. And yet you didn't humble yourself. You exalted yourself. You started to, I would say here, the lesson is in his pride, he depended on himself. He lived for himself. He thought, you know what? I just trust in myself. I could just live for myself. I exist just, I'm not dependent on anyone. I'm the king. I could just do what I want. And God says, no, you can't. You can't just do what you want. You live, you exist to give me glory and to be dependent upon me. And Belshazzar, as we said, just this brash self-confidence in himself. How easy is it for us to be confident in ourselves and to go through our lives just thinking that we could do whatever we want, and we just go through our days just giving ourselves the credit or just forgetting that the only reason we live and exist is because of God. And it's just this pride of life, this self-confidence that we don't depend on anyone. And God says, no, you depend upon me. And I love this verse 23. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath, and all your ways you have not glorified. But God created you. All of us were created by God. We're created by God to give him glory. And we so often live our lives praising things that don't see or hear or do anything. They're just human creation. We live for those things. And God says, look, your very life is in the hands of God. You were created by him. And the only reason that you can breathe his air is because he allows you to. And if you don't live for him, you're created by him. You're sustained by him. You everything is because of God that you're alive. All of us. The only reason that we are alive is because God is the one that's allowing us to live. And yet we don't live our lives for God. We live sometimes as if God doesn't exist. We don't live dependent on God. We live as if we're alive because we exercise, or because we do this or we do that, or because we're young, or because we've taken care of ourselves, or because we're safe, or because of this. And God says, no, you trust in yourselves, but the only reason that you even can live and wake up is because I created you. And yet you live for other things. We start to think that we're king of our own lives, and in our pride and our arrogance, we, like Nebuchadnezzar, we give credit to ourselves. When we do something, we make some accomplishment, and we start to give the credit for that to ourselves. Or, like Belshazzar, we live our lives as if we are the king of our own lives, and if we're not dependent on anyone. And that's the human condition. We're all born into just a self-dependency, a self-centeredness, a kind of pride of life that thinks that we don't need anyone except for ourselves. And the reality is that we're created by God, we're sustained by him for every moment, and the issue of this chapter is, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to praise? Who are you going to give the glory to? Throughout this chapter, God is humbling people. Throughout this book, God lowers them to the ground because they don't give him the glory. Every moment of our lives, the whole reason we live is simply to give God glory. It's that easy. It's that simple. But in our pride, we rob his glory and we depend upon ourselves and we worship worthless things. And the God who created us doesn't get all the praise and the glory and the honor that he deserves. And so in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, God humbled him until he recognized, until he gave God the credit and gave God the glory. And then in the case of Belshazzar, he does the same. God doesn't want to share his glory. He wants the credit for everything. He doesn't want someone who's brash and self-confident and trusting in themselves. He wants everyone trusting in him, dependent upon him, looking to God for our next breath, giving him the thanks and the praise when we live and we accomplish anything, just pointing everyone to him. That's the whole point of this creation. That's the whole point of everything that goes on in life, and it's so easy for us to forget that every breath that we take is in his hands. And we, as we said, we worship idols of our own creation. I mean, you could insert in a million different things that we worship, that we live for, that somehow take priority over living for God. Just the other week, I heard a great sermon by a dear brother who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for years, and he was just talking about how even our families can become priorities in our lives over God, and we won't, or safety, or things that are good, and yet we somehow make that more important than serving and pleasing God. It is a challenge to me, because it is so easy for all of us to do it, to forget the whole reason that we live, and to be living about maybe good things that aren't the reason why we're created. And so I'm challenged by this chapter, challenged by this awesome God who wants to humble us, who wants to show us that we're nothing and that he's everything so that he gets all the glory, who wants us to not go through our days thinking that because we live in America and we got hospitals and we have this and that and we have all these things, that therefore we don't have to worry about anything. The only reason that we live is not because of our technology and our medicine and our health and our this and our that. The only reason that we live is because God gives us another day. And God gives us another breath. And so every day we need to be humbly dependent upon him. Every day we need to just wait upon him. And every day we need to give him the glory. That's what we were made. We were made to glorify God. We need to live dependent upon him. It's a simple message. It's a simple truth. It's just, like I said, just part two in last week's message. It's so easy for us to take the credit for ourselves. And in our pride, to think that we are the master of our own destiny. But God says no. And so you know what happens. Daniel tells him this. So this is what happened. Daniel gives him the interpretation. This was the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Mene means to number. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found deficient. Tekel basically means to weigh. Peres means divided. And so your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. So there's somewhat of a play on words there, Peres and Persians. And so Belshazzar, you see his response. You know, contrast this with Nebuchadnezzar's response. When God showed his greatness to Nebuchadnezzar, at least he gave some recognition to God. You know, before even, like in the first three chapters, he at least said, God is the greatest. He's beyond me. But Belshazzar, nothing. And who knows what would have happened if he would have given the credit to God. But he gives no credit to God. He simply gave orders and clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace and issued this proclamation that he had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Right? No mention of God. No praise to him. No giving him the glory and honor. Nothing. And so what happens? That very same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Dead. It's enough. You took the credit for yourself that God alone deserves. And so God says, I have enough with you. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So the one kingdom has passed. And as we walk throughout the book of Daniel, we saw that statue at the head of gold, you know, and the silver and the bronze and the iron. We're going to walk through some of these major world kingdoms as God is sovereignly working out history. And so Babylon the Great, the greatest kingdom that ever lived on the earth in many ways, has passed. Because ultimately God himself is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one that works out all of history for his end. And so each of us as individuals need to humble ourselves. We need to constantly, day by day, just attack the pride in our lives that in subtle ways does not depend upon God and takes His credit and His glory for ourselves. We don't live completely to glorify God in so many ways. And so we need to be challenged by that. We need to be encouraged by this to humble God, to trust in God, and obviously just the boldness and the confidence that we can have as believers because our God is the King of Kings. We can trust in Him. We don't have to, like Belshazzar, we don't have to be terrified when we put into tough situations. We don't have to be like bumbling idiots and just completely lose it. We trust in God, and our God is the King of the universe. And so we could be confident in Him, but not confident in ourselves and our own strength, but only confident in His. You see that contrast, that self-confidence, that trust in self, that ultimately is worth nothing because we are so weak. And the moment that God confronts us with our weakness, if we don't trust in Him, we will be like Belshazzar, just completely on our face. But Daniel, just confident in God, you see his boldness. And so, as we've seen throughout the book of Daniel, I trust that this encourages us, knowing that God is King of the universe, to go out into our communities, to be bold for the name, to be able to speak to people like Daniel did of the greatness of God. And you just see, as he walks up to kings, he's just like, King, you're nothing. Right? So it's so amazing. Like, it's just this man, here's this greatest king on the earth at the time, and he just walks up and says, you know what, King, let me tell you the truth. God is the Most High God. He's the king. You are not the king. You are not the master of your own destiny. You see his boldness. How much more should we have boldness to declare the greatness of God when we're talking to our neighbors and people that aren't going to cut our heads off if we don't say what they like these kings could have done? But you just see Daniel's confidence in God. And so may God receive all the glory. Let me close us in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on this awesome chapter once again, we're confronted with our humility. We're confronted with our weakness. We recognize that you alone are the King, and that you alone are the one that deserves all the glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to live solely for you, to give you the credit, to give you the glory, to give you the honor, to recognize that every breath comes from you and that the only reason we live is for your sake. Our Father, help us to not make idols out of the things that are not you. Lord, the things, whether it's ideologies like materialism or whether it's just misplaced priorities where we do things and we live for things that are not to glorify you. Our Father, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would help us to live radically for you. Help us to just confidently proclaim and boldly be about your gospel message. We thank you for this time. We pray that you'd bless it. In Christ's name, amen.